Glory is right. Praise God. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. And we thank you for who Jesus has become to all of us in this room and those that are watching. We love you so much. All the glory, all the praise, all the glory. We love you, Jesus. We can't do anything without you. But we're asking you now, Holy Ghost, guide us, lead us, direct us in this night. And we give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're just going to continue to look on the subject of onward Christian soldiers. We've been not stuck on it. We've been just obeying God and with an understanding of what he's preparing for us for these last days. And so what I want to do really tonight for a part of this is really just go back into last week and look at some more of what we saw last week. I want us to really kind of, last week we spoke on an invincible army. Some of you have heard that, some of you have not. I always encourage you to go back and listen the second time or the third time if you need to. And if you, for some reason, weren't here and missed it, please go and listen to it or watch it on the YouTube channel. But last week's lesson was an invincible army. Tonight we're going to look at more of, I guess you might say, the nuances of that. And there's different parts of it that I want us to see in a much more, maybe deeper perspective. A lot of times we try to give out so much information, and because there's so much being given to me, and I just praise God for that. But I'll have a lot, and I like to get as much over to you for your accessibility as possible. But I realize that if we've got to listen, and we've got to give you in depth as much as possible as well. And sometimes it pays spiritual dividends to go back and just kind of make sure we're getting it. In fact, I wrote a little paragraph here that says we are not concerned primarily with the volume of information given to you. We are mostly concerned about each believer being able to thoroughly digest and process each revelation into more character and into more kingdom of God actions involving humanity. In other words, we want to get the rubber out on the road. All this interprets, all this revelation, no matter what it's not my desire to present something so profound that people say, man, that was good, but we're not sure how it applies on Monday morning. I want to get the application out to you. I want you to be able to, and some of these services, really, I mean, all of them, I believe, are given by God, but some of them are going to just grab you, and some parts of it are just going to grab you. And those are the ones that you need to digest more than ever before, because it has something to do with your calling, and it has something to do with your perfecting. So there's a lot of information going out, but sometimes it's necessary to just, as the psalmist said, Selah, 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 S-E-L-A-H. That is a word that was spoken, I believe it's over 71 times in the book of Psalms, and it just means a refrain from singing, to stop. You know, the Psalms are songs, and we read them as, you know, scripture verses, and they are. But all the psalms mean songs, and that's how they were written. They were written as songs. And David, which was the predominant writer of the Psalms, would oftentimes put Selah after something really good. And what he meant by that was stop the music. It really means stop the music or pause and to contemplate. So sometimes we need to just rehearse or contemplate what we've already heard, okay? So that's kind of what we're going to do tonight. And it's not that we're, because of the storm or lack of information. In fact, I told Candy, I said, I got two more messages this morning, and it's going to, I thought that's what I was going to do. I thought I was going to do either both of those together tonight or divide them up, and one of them is going to be scriptures and wisdom on financing, the Lord financing this army. And the other one is probably going to be named something like extortion. So very good. They're going to be very good. And I've already got it. So I thought I was going to do it tonight. So we just got stuff out in front of us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So as I said, we just need to get the messages that we're getting over. Hallelujah. As I speak, for those that are going to be watching this in the days ahead, soon we're going to be on real time, and that'll be great. But as I speak, we are here this is the 6th. This is September 6th, and we're having our Wednesday night service. As I speak, Florida is under a hurricane watch or warning. Hurricane Irma is headed towards Florida. Its path has been upgraded from where it was at, coming straight at us. And if all of us who've watched it at all, I try not to watch it too much, but even as of yesterday, the different models that they have, and they use our models, they use European models, and all the models had the cone of certainty was if it went down the middle, it would just incredibly, I'd never really seen a storm like this, and I've lived here all my life, that would hit from the very center of Florida and go straight up through. Now, all those models are starting to show just overnight, we saw a change, and they're starting to show that because of different troughs that are coming down, that it's wanting to send this thing. This is the natural, but I believe our prayers are having an effect. This thing is wanting to just incredibly kind of take a 90 and go back out. They still show it skirting Florida, and they're still saying that as of right now, it is the largest. I think it's the largest. But it is definitely, I know it's the most powerful hurricane on record ever in the Atlantic Basin. And so they're saying also the immensity of the size of it would reach, you know, hundreds of miles. So that's where we're at. And so I'm going to read because this will later kind of go in with the message. Most of you have read the post that I put on Facebook yesterday, and we've had a lot of people that it has reached. As of right now, it's reached 2,689, at least it's passed by them, and that's probably the biggest post that we've had so far. But I want to read it to you because it does have a pertinence to the lesson here in a little while. And also, if you don't have Facebook, or you're not involved, then this will mean something to you. Also, we've had certain people from the church that have made comments, and Rex did a real good comment on here, and others have as well. So we appreciate that. So this was yesterday afternoon because I was getting so many phone calls, and I thought I would put something up just to help people. And this is to all of our family, Prayer Center family. Good questions have been being asked from people concerning the Category 5 storm Irma, which is predicted to possibly hit Florida. The questions of how should we prepare and should we evacuate are being asked. I hope this message serves for not only the storm Irma, but for future storms as well. It is always wisdom to have the necessary supplies on hand should you go without power or drinking water for a number of days. And that's just a natural paragraph. In regards to evacuation, first of all, let me say I will never tell you what you should do in regards to yourself or family. Every individual must follow their heart their hearts lead, where their hearts lead them in the path of peace. I can only speak for me and my household. I have watched God raise the bar of our faith, in parentheses, Family Prayer Center family, in the last year in regards to believing Kingdom of God realities. I have heard him encourage us by his word to give directives in all situations, just like Jesus. Jesus not only healed every sickness by a rhema word directive, but he also had the power over nature and would speak to storms and they would obey him. Matthew 8:26. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. 27. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea should obey him? I believe that we have the same power that Jesus had while here on earth. I'm asking all family members to speak to the storm in Jesus' name and believe that we can have a profound effect on its outcome. It is possible that we can diminish its power or even send it back into the Atlantic. The bottom line is what I call the Land of Goshen principle. The Land of Goshen was a safe haven for the children of God, parentheses, the Israelites, during the disasters of nature that hit Egypt. God's hand was upon his children in the midst of storms and every other disaster while living in Egypt. This principle can be read about in the book of Exodus, especially chapter 9. Although he loves Christians and non-Christians equally the same, we, the church, have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That covenant provides for a hedge of protection even in the midst of storms. The Land of Goshen today is your family, and personal property as Christian believers. You can make the stand over your household no matter what comes and believe for a hedge of protection. On October 24th, 2005, I sat in my house as Hurricane Wilma came directly over my house and church property. Wilma was a Category 5 that was downgraded to a Category 3 by landfall. Still, Wilma had wind gusts of 135 miles per hour in Immokalee, and it was an eerie feeling to walk out and look up at the clear eye of the storm just before the second wave hit. My Goshen was that after the storm, my house was still standing and in good condition. Our church and property was able to have the next scheduled service 2 days later with electricity. All the glory to God. Whether a person chooses to stay or to evacuate is always up to them. God can and will protect your house even while you are away, but please never ever do anything out of the spirit of panic or fear. This is the way of the world. We are living a living testimony to the world that no matter what comes in this life, we will not live or react in fear. May the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. Love, Pastor Bronk. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, one of the things that we see from the world is during this time, and you can understand it, is hysteria, just panic. If signs and wonders are not just the healings, signs and wonders also are your disposition during extreme hard times. And I think that you will find that as you walk in something that you're not trying to conjure, but it's just there. Any stand that I've ever... Now, if the Holy Spirit ever tells me to do anything and to leave or take my family, I'll follow him. Paul did his best. Of course, he was captive and he couldn't do anything about it. He did his best to try to talk him out of not sailing the ship. And he told him after they rode it out for many days, he said, I told you not to do this, not to do this. But nevertheless, so God will give warnings, and then people have to follow the warnings. And Paul was a captive, and he couldn't do anything but be what he was at the time. It was what it is what it is, or what it was. And so, but a sign is that at no time, really. I mean, if I'm not trying to be silly, I'm not trying to be silly, but even unto death, there's no need for panic. They did not, I'll guarantee you that Peter, when they led him out of his cell, or Paul, when they led him out of his cell, and he knew, now there's something different, like if a couple of guys try to jump one of you ladies, and I'm standing out there in the parking lot, or my wife, I'm going to fight like crazy. I'm going to rebuke and fight at the same time to protect you. That's different. But when you're surrounded by 100 soldiers and you know you're going to die, there's no need to fight. There's no need to panic. There's just, I'll guarantee you, they did not carry Paul out of his cell kicking and screaming and saying, please, and oh my God, oh my God. If your plane is going down, believe God that you're going to, it won't. But there's never ever a moment where hysteria and panic is the order of the day. Hallelujah. And that's our sign to the unbeliever. Really, it is, even unto death. So, praise the Lord. We reached a lot of people because a lot of people are in fear. Have you seen that? It's just incredible. The fear. So, praise God. So we've got something up there. Tonight, as we look a little bit deeper into some of the nuances from last week, we talked about, we had, you know, several weeks ago or a few weeks ago, we had on a Sunday service, we had the message road tested, and it talked about, really, it kind of introduced us into the durability, how durable your spirit is. It can resist sin, it can resist temptation, because it's made just like Jesus. And his spirit, how it endured, and it's the durability of it. Tonight, we're just going to look more at field tested. What your spirit has been field tested to do, as in a result of how really applicable it is to getting things done. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You don't have to turn there right now. I'll just read it for you, a couple of verses here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then Paul said in Romans chapter 15, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem unto around about Ilcrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he said it was with signs and wonders that he preached the gospel of Christ. Gary Carpenter has been saying something in some of his incredible teachings lately by the Holy Spirit about the power of the gospel, or that the gospel is the power. That's what the word says. We just read that in Romans 1 there. But Gary says something like this. This is not verbatim, that if the gospel is the power of God, meaning that when the true gospel is taught, the power will show up. And since there's so little, let me just stop right there, because I need to stop right there. If the gospel of God is power, did we not just read that? I want to read that again. I want to make that clear. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's the power of God. So when the gospel of Christ is preached, I mean the true gospel, there should always be power that shows up. And so Gary says this. He says, if the gospel is the power of God, meaning that when the true gospel is taught, the power will show up. And since there is little to no power in the church at large, that just obviously means the church is not teaching the true gospel at this point in time. Let me say it like this. I think, well, I just know in my spirit that when the true gospel And so what we're endeavoring to do to the best of our ability through praying and fasting and all of you guys along with us is come line on line to more and more of the extraction of deception, even the things that we thought wasn't religion and false things in us. In other words, the more that we line up with the true gospel, and then this past year we've been getting some things said that at the time, even when I said them, I was like, man, that doesn't sound right. But it is right, because it's delivering us, because we had the word to back it up, but it is delivering us from even religion that's in there right now. And when the true gospel is served up like it's supposed to be, I think it's going to be so easy to see the miracles that it's just like a slot. It's like the reason why the church at large has not been having the power is because they're trying to take a square peg and put it in a round hole. They're taking man's doctrines, no matter how much they believe that it's the doctrine of Christ, and trying to make it happen, and it doesn't happen. But once we conform back, which we are, to the true gospel, it just all lines up, synchronizes perfectly. And all these things begin to happen, and I think the day and hour is going to be, we're going to look around and say, my God, this is so easy. It is so easy. All these works of healing and ministry and works, and it, when you read the Acts of the Apostles through, when you just begin to sit down, you don't see that there was, I don't know how to, there wasn't the striving to produce that we're presently in. They just were producing. And it wasn't a sovereignty. It was just what it was, because they were so founded on the true gospel. And I do believe that once we get over, and somebody says, well, what is that? What are we lacking? Well, I don't know. Because if I knew, we'd change it. But we do know this. I have a friend. And this friend knows everything. And I go to him on a daily basis, and he helps me, because his name is the Helper, and he prays through me, and he is bringing me to a place where even the things I know about and the things I don't know about, he's changing. Hallelujah. So when the round peg and the round hole line up, bam. Hallelujah. It's going to be so simple. Hallelujah. So let's just review a little bit, and then we're going to send you home to celebrate the clear skies and hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We were talking about last week an invincible army, and one of the things that we said is the reason why it cannot be conquered is that it can't be killed, because it's already dead. Amen. And if you can just get inside of you a picture, I love Psalms 119, 165. It says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That nothing shall offend them is not attainable in yourself. In other words, you cannot make it up to be non-offendable in yourself, in your own grit, in your own muscle, in your own, you know, I'm just going to be so nice, or I'm not. And we distinguished last week, this is the other thing too, is we distinguished last week that not being offendable was not just, as we think in a cliche sense or form sense, like somebody says something to me or does something to me, and that makes me offended, so I'm going to be non-offendable. That is covered in that. But offenses are everything. Jesus spoke of offenses when he spoke in Mark chapter 4. He says, to cover that, he says, in verse 17, he says, I'll start in 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, and afterwards when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Okay? So, afflictions and persecutions can be what it is that offends you. And it does, offense doesn't mean that you have a bitterness towards somebody. That can be part of it. An offense means something that takes you out from the word being able to mature in your life. And that can be any, it can be affliction. It can be persecution, because Jesus said it would, was. But it can be a whole number of things. It can be people that are close to you, your kids, your family, your bank account, your physical being, as far as if anything gets to the place where the attack begins to be received, like this is getting to me, and it begins to you begin to gravitate towards or succumb to the attack, it's having its effect on you. It's offending you. In other words, offense is something that takes you out of being able to fully follow, the Lord. Jesus was offended, not in the sense of not in the sense that he became bitter towards, but when you know the scripture, when he said, "I'm going up," last just right at the end of his ministry, "I'm going up," he told them all. His disciples, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be captured." I'm paraphrasing now, by the Romans, the Jewish religion is going to take me captive, and they're going to kill me. And what does Peter do? He begins to rebuke him. "Far be it from you, Lord." And Jesus turns and says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you're an offense to me." In other words, you're trying to stop me from pursuing the exactness of God. Hallelujah. And if there's a side note in that, watch out. What was Peter trying to do? He was trying to say, "Don't do this, Lord. Don't do this." Part of it was he thought he was going to have a position in his physical kingdom. The other part was he thought he was going to suck up. Listen, watch out for suck-ups. We all love suck-ups, but suck-ups are not good for you. Suck-ups tell you what you want to hear, and they can be an offense. They can lead you astray. Good friends will love you in the hard times, good times, bad times, but when it comes down to the truth, they won't suck up on the truth. They'll tell you just what the word says. Hallelujah. That's a pretty good side journey. No, watch out for suck-ups. Hallelujah. So I said this last week, and I think I mentioned it again Sunday, we're kind of like that guy, excuse me for my carnality, that guy Wolverine in X-Men. As soon as he gets shot, he heals. He heals. If we went back and we rehearsed Joel's army, that was part of last week's lesson, was this. And again, it says, I think I have that scripture, I won't teach that, I can't get into that, but it says, when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. How can you fall upon a sword and not be wounded? Is because that immediately when the attack comes, there's an immediate healing process, it just heals over immediately. And I have found this by example. I remember Pastor Dave used to say this, and I found it to be true myself. I found it also to exemplify itself when I've not followed it. When something comes, something said, and again, it doesn't have to be people or an emotion comes at you, if you'll take a moment and go inward, there is that strength inside to heal it immediately, to restrain. You may have to bite the bullet for a little bit, but the more you restrain and turn inward, the more you'll feel that nurturing. You can do it. Don't say it. Don't go there. Now, when I have failed is when I have let my flesh go, and the witness is, don't say nothing. Isn't that amazing how that person is there? Don't say it. Don't. It's begging you, like, don't. And you just push it. I push it aside. Like, you just hush now. I'm taking control. And when I take control, oh, Jesus, I always have to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. We could just, and that's where we're headed. Hallelujah. To always obey that person. Hallelujah. So that makes us invincible. That's part of that invincible. Emotional-led people. Let me see if there was a scripture that was, yeah. That was the one, the Psalms 119, 165, nothing shall offend them. I just wrote this down. Emotionally-led people will never cause a revival. It's impossible. It's impossible for emotionally-led people to cause a revival. So, let me just go on to some more here. Jesus said this, whosoever will save his life in Mark 16, 25 shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Nothing shall offend them, as in 119, 165, means that whatever could be thrown at them had no power to destroy them. They virtually became invincible to the enemy. And as I said before, and you agreed, how powerful is an attacking army that cannot be killed? Being invincible against the enemy because they are not subject to their emotions, that is an absolute for us as an army. John 10:10 says this, and this lets you know, again, what it is in us that is to be offered to the world that heals. It heals us and it heals them. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So what are we giving? We're giving life. We have life and we're giving life. Hallelujah. I think one of the objectives of last week and even rehearsing the nuances of this particular service is just to reiterate for us as an advancing army is that the power is not dependent on emotions. And I think we get that, but I think we have to underscore that more so than ever before. And as I said, even what I was doing earlier about reading that post, how it might be applicable to sharing tonight, is that we have Christians that the church at large, really, honestly, I addressed that post to our family. I said our family, the Family Prayer Center, and there's a lot of family that's out there. And I appreciate all of you guys. Love you. Thank you for your loving prayers and support. But the church at large, when you talk about having a power to stop a storm, they think you're crazy. They really do think you're crazy. So we address that to the church family, and anybody that wanted to make application to it obviously is welcome to do so. And obviously I included in there, in which I really mean, that everybody makes decisions to stay or not to stay based on peace and where they feel and what God is saying to them. So that would include even our congregation, obviously. But as you watch the church at large, the church at large is so filled with emotions, it's impossible for them at large to create or cause an outpouring. Why? Because Satan can stop them. If he can stop them with a storm, the church members that will hear a Sunday, they don't live in Florida, they don't live in a hurricane section, okay, so it won't be relevant to them. But so many church members will hear some pastor preach in the very near future about how that Jesus got up from his comfortable place of reclining and sleeping in the boat and walked to the bow, or walked to the bow of the boat and rebuked the hurricane force winds and said, "Peace be still," and then rebuked the disciples and said, "How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful?" The crowds will oftentimes in unison applaud the thought that through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to live in the subjection of the fear of what the disciples lived in. They were, and if they understand this part, maybe they don't, but if they understand this, they weren't born again. You're born again. You have an accessibility to a new covenant with Him. You can stand against all kinds of things. That's preached. It's hallelujahed. If that's a word, it's not. But it's hallelujahed. But then when a real Irma comes, it's like, "Oh my God, you're not serious, are you?" I mean, that's the same thing then. I mean, the same thing now, it wasn't then. It's no different. If you can't stand with Him on the bow of the boat and say, with the wind blowing in your face, and this is not just the physical Irma, but all things of life, "Peace be still," then you're just going through the motions. It's like, "I didn't know you were serious about this." For God's sake. I mean, this is good preaching material. It's not relevant to, I mean, you don't expect us to really stick around for this thing, do you? My God, are you crazy? To make a powerful, to receive this outpouring, one of the things that we have to do is that we have to become really calloused to emotions, as in exercising the authority that we should live in. And I want to bring out this. Let me read this. A terrible misconception of the life, because I said we have life, we're supposed to give life, but here's a misconception of life, and this is one of those kingdom realities we need to, you get it because you're here. You get it. But I want to continue to underscore it. A terrible misconception of life is that he came, Christ, to bring it, A terrible misconception of the life that he came to bring is that it must be attached to a feeling or an emotion or even a witness. Now, I understand the witness of Romans. It talks about we have a witness. And like Pastor Dave says, even when you don't feel that witness, it's there. Because he's often said, and which is true, he said, try to quit. If you're really saved, try to quit. And you'll quit and you'll say, "I'm never going back, and I'm not going to pray anymore, and I'm not going to read the word anymore." And then less than 24 hours, you're like, "I'm so miserable. I can't quit. God, I'll find a way. I'll survive. I will survive. I'll make it." So that witness is what cranks out that's there. But it doesn't always have an emotion to it. The life of Christ that emanates from the Spirit can often be felt, but the absence of the witness is not a testimony against the life that is going forth. In other words, I pray for somebody, I don't feel it, but we really, really have to become, I love the presence of God. I love my mornings with the Lord. I love times of quietness. I love when I feel his presence so strong that it brings the emotion of tears. And that emotions is not just the soul. It's emanating from a place deeper than that. I understand that. But the revivalist that we are to become and the army that is coming forth really has to be calloused in, I don't know if that's the right word, but it serves for an example, calloused to having a need for an emotion to be able to believe that when we pray, it's done. Because there may be times where all of hell is against you and you feel so dry, you may not even feel saved. But it's not the emotion that does anything. It's not even a witness like, okay, I believe this is going to, I've got a witness this is going to happen. Even when you don't feel that witness, something is happening. Praise the name of the Lord. And that's the point. That's the really, maybe the best, biggest point of tonight is that we have no need of emotion to execute. Hallelujah. Life works against and without all emotions. Hallelujah. The compassion of God is love, is the love of God. The compassion of God often carries with it an emotion that originates from the spirit of the believer. Weeping can be an extension of the compassion of God. Jesus felt the emotion of the moment when he was standing at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. The Bible says, and he groaned in his spirit. Now, we went through all that scriptures last week, and we showed where Jesus did have emotions, but he controlled his emotions. Love / compassion, one of the same, is a component of faith that brings it into a fullness or a fruition. But this part here, I think, just continues to say what I've said. Too often, an emotion of compassion being felt by someone administering faith to the sick is confused with the fullness of faith. Tears, though I love them, do not heal. Strong feelings of compassion alone do not heal. It must have the full execution of faith to produce the finished result. Last week, what served as a perfect example, we put up here on the screen a 2-year-old that has been diagnosed with brain cancer. Beautiful. And as I said last week, if she wasn't beautiful, she's a 2-year-old. That doesn't matter. But the beauty just sucks you in. It's like, if you have any father or grandfather or any kind of natural love for kids, it's like, oh my God. When I hear firsthand reports that this little girl goes to Davie School, has been there ever since an infant. She's like 2, 2 and a half. And she's so gorgeous. And her prognosis is not good except for a miracle. And we are to pray with a compassion on the inside. And we did that last week. But I've often prayed where that when I see those kinds of things, something would well up inside of me. And that's good. Being tenderhearted is wonderful. But my testimony is this, is that I'd feel the compassion, I'd pray, and I know that God did everything he possibly could. I know something went forth. But even to find out that later, that didn't get the job done. And it wasn't God, and God didn't blame me, wasn't mad at me. I was wherever I was, but he wasn't saying, you can stay there, Bronk. Attaboy, you can stay there. He's saying, you got to come further. And here's the thing. Tears and compassion alone, in and of itself, doesn't take you the full gamut. We can't stop there. We've got to go all the way. So I said all that to say this. I reserve the right of myself when I see things that are emotional to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. I would rather have an anesthetic Christian, not that I have to be anesthetic. I can be tender, loving, but I'd rather have an anesthetic Christian that were just dry, that knew how to go into that place of faith, understood the atonement, and understood that no surroundings, no emotions, nothing got the job done except faith in the finished work of Jesus. So if I had two people standing there, one was crying, bent over, weeping because of the moment. Now, if they're in intercession, that's different. I understand that. But I reserve the right of myself to say, I won't let my personal emotions get in the way of the job that needs to be done. Amen? I'll cry later in joy that he healed him. But I can't afford to break down and not get the job done. Amen. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. So I think we're really getting it tonight. Never confuse that just because we're experiencing compassion and weeping that we've also fully executed the position of faith for the miracle unless you have placed total regard in the finished work of the atonement. Human emotions can get in the way of faith. And I just gave you some of those examples. I want to read just a few more things and then we'll be probably done for tonight. We especially do not have the time for soulish emotions in working of miracles. Weeping soulish emotions don't produce anything in the spirit realm. That is why Jesus would at times put people out of the room. Okay? I know in all of that, Jesus was at a place where even all that would not have stopped him, but he was protecting the father and the mother. He said, if you can believe. So in those situations where you can, obviously you're not going to be the one with soulish emotions, but you understand how to work those kinds of things and how the atmosphere. I don't want emotions to get in the way of my miracles. Compassion is the solvent of faith. Tears alone do not heal. And as I said that, and I said this last week, this will be one of the last things towards the end here, because we're really kind of, I believe, catching this lesson quite well. I was not, and obviously you know I wouldn't be, being sadistic, as in what God does and how far he takes us in any given corporate service where you've heard testimonies, where I've called up people or Pastor Dave's called up people or anybody that we've loved. What happened really did happen. Whatever measure that got done in faith and people said, I felt this, or maybe they come into the service and they were testifying of something that they got a better doctor's report. That really happened. But only to find out that it didn't happen far enough. But we're getting past those days now, presently. And I said this, I have been in a multitude of church services in which someone would testify concerning themselves or someone else of a miraculous touch against a killing disease. The congregation would always respond with a proper response of praise and worship. They would give glory to God in exuberance for the work that had been done, no doubt that the report at that moment was true and the praise always worthy to be given. But oftentimes only to see or hear that the individual or people being reported on to have later died of the very disease. I know it's hard to even talk about those kinds of things, but that happens, and we've seen it happen. We're raising the bar and saying, it's not supposed to happen, and it's not going to happen because we're going to go there and get the job done. Hallelujah. We're finding that place. So I said that to say this, or I brought that to your attention to say this, the exuberance of a congregation in rejoicing for a wonderful work done is perfect. That is just absolutely, and it gives glory to God, and that is a perfect thing to do. And all the glory must always be given to God. But the exuberance of a congregation, or you might say an individual, is not always the point of turning the killer or the disease, however you want to say it, back into the nothingness. It is faith in the atonement with or without emotion. Hallelujah. So when we hear a report, we praise God. But we know that the stalwart, case-hardened steel of what makes it happen is not the tears or even exuberance. It is faith in His shed blood, the stripes. If we're talking about healing, He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, Isaiah, I am healed. Peter, I was healed. And that goes for humanity, and I can execute that, whether it ever goes to the forefront of a billboard where everybody knows about it or don't know about it. Praise God for anything that we get. I mean, if a toenail gets healed. Praise God like cancer just got healed. I mean, be thankful. But understand this, that what made it happen was the case-hardened steel of the Word of God, what He did, that beating in Pilate's courtyard, that's what made it happen. The exuberance or the praise is the aftermath of what. So what I'm saying is this. Once the sick person, or they're not sick, or once the healed person that is saying I'm healed walks out of there, what calls them to be healed and continues to be healed is what He did. And somebody got them there, or they got themselves there, and they've got to walk in that. It's not. How do I say that? Because I don't want. All of worship is good, but sometimes when we're reporting, we have to report in such a way that we know it's done and it's an absolute thing, but we put no fluff on it. It just is what it is. By His stripes, we're healed. So that the fluff doesn't get into the stuff, which is the real stuff, and people think just because everybody's excited that the cancer left. Just a whole bunch of people getting excited didn't make the cancer leave. Did I say that good enough to give Him glory and not take away from the cross? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I like this part, and this will probably be the part where we will end, is that I love what Peter, 1 Peter says to the ladies, but he says it to the men as well. Now, 1 Peter, I can't build a case for 1 Peter, but I will say this. It is the manual for persecution and living under persecution. It's the one part where he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing was happening to you. That wasn't simple stuff. That was life and death. Those people were under extreme. The beginning part of the first chapter is that they were strangers. That was a disbursement that took place, and they were being persecuted, and they were strangers, and they were just, my God, they financially and, you know, just every economical thing, and just ridicule and blah, 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 and on and on and on, and it just was, they were under it. Everybody, men and women, and he was writing to those regions. I think Asia was in there. We could go back to the first chapter, but we're not going to do that. And all those regions where that persecution was taking place. But he says this, and I love this, and this goes back to what we said from the very beginning about there's never ever a time for panic. And this is what, well, if this speaks to the women, especially speaks to the men as well. I shouldn't say especially as well, because the women are equal in Christ. But he talks about honoring the women. And I'll just read this one part. 1 Peter 4 is the scripture that I was trying to quote. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And we explained that it was real severe persecution. In chapter 3, he says, likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which it is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, it's not talking about spiritual weakness. It's talking about the physical outer clay pot and being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. When he says here that if you, the women, he's given instruction to the women, he says, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Well, that word amazement means to an awe of fear. And what he's actually talking about there, he's not talking about you are the daughter of Abraham or you're the daughter of Sarah if you're not afraid of your husband. He's certainly not saying that, because he's talking about the husband should honor his wife. Otherwise, their prayers would be hindered. And he's not talking about an amazement with God. He's just in context, or a fear of God, a wrong kind of fear of God. He's just in context with what he's saying there about all this other encouragement he was giving them during the time of incredible persecution. And the Amplified Bible really does it. You know, they don't get everything right, but they did a real good job. They said, and I'm going to paraphrase, you're a daughter of Sarah if you don't live in hysteria or fear. And basically was saying this to all of you Christians that are going through hell on earth, to the men and to the women. Women, you're a daughter of Sarah. Sarah, and if you go back and look at the example, all that they went through and how that she held together, and she actually produced seed at a old age. She's a beautiful woman. I mean, Abraham tried to hide her. She was so beautiful from kings, even up into her old age. But he was saying this, you're a daughter of Sarah if the world can't cause you to be in hysteria or fear or utter amazement. That's our women. That's our women of faith. Hallelujah. And that's our men of faith. Hallelujah. So come Irma, or come, because I'm going to tell you what, don't let Irma run you off. If you live in Florida, we got about 50 more Irmas to look forward to. Amen. If you're going to live here, amen. Otherwise, what's that? We'll run those out too. We had an elder say we'll run those out too. I like that. He's a gunslinger. Hallelujah. And his wife is just as tough as he is. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Appreciate you. Love you. Father, we thank you for your great grace, and we thank you for the rejoicing in the days ahead. Lord, we not only are we running this off of us, but we don't want anybody else to be harmed as well. We just thank you and praise you for your incredible grace. We bless all the children of God. We bless these women, Lord, that are prayer warriors, Lord, and we don't think anything that they're less in the spirit. They are just absolutely part of the daughters of Sarah that bring forth the incredible strength that we need for revival. We're asking, Lord, that the daughters of Sarah will raise up and speak to not only this storm, but the storms ahead. And Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.